number 5, Micah chapter number 5, and appreciate the prayers. We got home Sunday afternoon, had the teen fundraiser, and busy day on Sunday, and got home. And you know, how many of you are accustomed to taking a Sunday afternoon nap? The older I get, man, those are great, and I'm telling you. And so I went home and typically take, you know, 15, 20-minute nap, you know, sitting in a chair. And I thought, you know, it's kind of quiet in the house. I'm just going to lay on the bed and take a nap. And I was like, I'll probably lay down 15, 20 minutes or so. And 2.5 hours later, I woke up and felt horrible. And so it was like, oh, this is bad. Just took day and just tried to stay at home as much as possible on Monday and just stay away from everybody. And Michelle had already said, don't get close to me, don't kiss me, don't anything like that. And that's hard to do. So thankful to be back. My voice is not back yet. But everything else, I feel great. And so thankful to be here tonight. Micah chapter 5. We last left off Micah chapter number 4. And remember, Micah was talking in chapter 4 about the millennial reign of Christ. He talked a lot about the millennial reign of Jesus and how that would affect the people. It would still be years as far as the timeline is concerned, historically, that they would go to Babylon and go into captivity. But Micah is already telling them, hey, your time is up. Your time of grace and that season of mercy has already passed. He's trying now to prepare them to have the right attitude and the right spirit and go ahead and be right with the Lord so that when they did go into captivity, at least that would be done. They would have the right place in his family and be repentant. And that was his motivation to try and tell them, hey, you're wrong. We want to make sure that our spirit is right. It's not going to change anything. We're still going into captivity. God has said that judgment's coming, but there's no way to turn back. But at the same time, we want to make sure that when we do get to that right place, we're in a right relationship with the Lord. He told them how that they would be treated in chapter number 4. He said, we're going to be treated poorly. We can't be expected to be treated favorably when we're the odd man out. When we're the enemy, when we've been the aggressor and people have come against us, he said we're going to be slaves, much like we were in captivity when we were in Exodus or when we were in Egypt before the Exodus. And 70 years, they would be in captivity. I think sometimes they may have thought, and we see this kind of played out in the book of Jeremiah, but we see this kind of feeling of, well, you know, we're going into captivity, but it's not really going to be that bad, and we won't be there that long. God's just going to kind of slap us on the wrist, and we're going to move right back. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see in verse 4 through 7, and Brother Floyd preached a great message several months ago about this. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and Jeremiah is relaying this message to the people. He says, all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, he said, build ye houses and dwell in them. You don't build a house in a place where you're not planning to stay a long time. And Jeremiah is saying, hey, God is saying that you just need to go ahead and get ready to settle there. Build houses. Live there. Plant gardens. You know, if you're only going to be somewhere temporary, you just, you know, Instacart groceries or you go to grocery store, Food Lion, Martin's, whatever, Walmart, you get your groceries. You don't plant a garden. Somewhere where you're just visiting. He says, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Hey, make sure that you're living there long enough to where some of those crops, they're going to take years to produce fruit, and you're going to be there that long to see the harvest. He said, take wives, beget sons and daughters. That's going to take a while. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. He's saying your kids are going to grow up. They're going to raise their own families. You're going to be there long enough for that to take place, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Look at verse 7. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Now, this is mind-boggling to me. And we haven't got to Micah chapter 5, but we're getting close. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Can I just say that that's where we live today in 2026? We don't live in a peaceful country. Now, I'm thankful for the peace that we have. I'm not diminishing that. There are places all around the world that would love to have what we have in the United States of America. But we have a lot of turmoil. Maybe not as far as from leadership down, but internal turmoil. We live in a state of tense situations and tense conversations. And we complain about the state of our union and the style of our leadership and the lack of common sense. You know, common sense is not all that common. We live in that day. But what do we do when God plants us in a wicked society and says, stay there a while? Get used to living in this mentality of a place that is not necessarily always loving towards the Lord our God. He says, I'm going to put you in a wicked society and I want you to minister while you're there. That's what he told the people in verse number 7 of Jeremiah 29. He says, seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for peace. You're not going to have peace in that place, but you are to pray that God gives you peace in a non-peaceful place. And that's where we are today in 2026. It does not change our responsibility, the fact that we don't like the style of our leadership, we don't like the state of our nation, we don't like where we are, we don't like some of these things, the decisions that are being made, but it does not change the responsibility and the command that we have to reach our Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't diminish that at all. That's still our responsibility. So how is Micah going to teach these people in Micah chapter 5? He's already told them in chapter 4, he's already told them in chapter 4, hey, a day is coming and a king is coming where everything's going to be good. But what about chapter 5? Look at verse number 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. If you're taking notes, you can write down number 1, the insult. The insult. Now, Micah is looking at present day leadership, and he's talking about King Zedekiah. Zedekiah, we learn a little bit about him, and what we learn about him in 2 Kings chapter number 24, it's not really good. It says in 2 Kings 24 verse 19, and Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, the king before. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah ruled against the king, rebelled against the king of Babylon. So it wasn't just he was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Zedekiah ultimately rebelled against the king of Babylon by trying to do his own thing in rebellion against the king of Babylon. Now slap to the face when he says, you'll take a rod upon the cheek, that was a high insult. In their culture, it was a monumental deal. It was saying that shame was being handed out from another person. And Israel would be made to feel that shame. He's saying, you're going to, they will judge Israel with a slap to the cheek. This is how you're going to feel. And all of it happened because of pride. Their unwillingness to submit to the Lord and admit that they were the problem. You know, think about Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 2 when Solomon said, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Now, shame might not be the immediate result of pride, but it is a byproduct of pride. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. And someone who says, well, I don't need to know that, that's a proud person. See, we need knowledge to be able to make wise choices. That's why we need people around us who will guide us. That's why we need people who will help us see which path to take in this life. I love what Brother Tim tells us in our man-to-man meeting. Every man, I think it was Howard Hendricks, every man needs 3 men in his life. He needs a Paul, an older man, to invest in his life. He needs a Barnabas, that's a peer, to encourage him in this life. And he needs a Timothy, a younger man, that he can invest in their life. 3 types of men that we need, every man needs in their life. We need that help. We need knowledge. And when we don't offer instruction, shame is often the end result. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When we say, oh, they don't need to know that, that's too simplistic, or, you know, that's not that big of a deal, I don't really want to teach that, shame is the end result. And people are so focused on themselves that they can't seek what's best for others. And those people will bring about shame in their own lives. We see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have for us as an example, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What is their? What are some of the things about them? What are some of the characteristics? Whose end is destruction, here it is, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. They seek what pleases them. I only care about what makes me happy. And as long as I'm happy, everybody else can be unhappy because I'm happy. That prideful person who mind earthly things. I'm only focused on the now and now. I'm not focused on anything that pleases the Lord. Someone said, shame says, look at what you've done. But grace says, look at what Jesus has done. And we think about this insult, this pride. But then we see number two, the introduction in verse 2-6. The introduction. Their leadership had failed. Their prophets were corrupt. We know that. Micah's dealt with that multiple times. And they had a king coming, chapter 4, talks about that strong nation that would become the nation of Israel. But would he come and save them in Babylon? And would he come and save them before they even got to Babylon? Would he come and be a difference maker here? Where would he come from? Verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, before we were here, after we're gone. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now, how could, you know, we think, when they heard Bethlehem, Bethlehem was a know-nothing town. There wasn't anything significant about Bethlehem, 6 miles away from Jerusalem, not a big notable town. Their claim to fame was Bethlehem was the home place of David. That was it. There was no other. The word Bethlehem, a house of bread. And there was no significance about Bethlehem. And yet Micah says Bethlehem is the place where that ruler is going to come from. A small, insignificant thing. And just because something is small doesn't mean that it doesn't have some kind of impact. Think about a germ. You know, germs. Germs are everywhere. You know, we like to think that they're not, you know. And we like to tell our kids, well, you know, wash your hands one time a day, you'll be fine. You know, whatever else you touch. But think about germs, microorganisms. You know, they're living on everything around us. And most likely, one germ will not kill you. But when that germ finds a place that it can reproduce, what it reproduces can kill you. That one small germ can cause and create a problem without even realizing it. Germs are so small that you need a microscope to see them, but they can spread quickly and create havoc in somebody's immune system. I saw a preacher friend of mine this past weekend, Brother Kenny Baldwin, and Brother Kenny got COVID 6 years ago. He was one of the first friends of mine that was affected and almost died. Was in the hospital and all these different things. And he was telling a little bit about the story. And Brother Kenny, because of that and because of the damage that COVID did to his immune system, still to this day, 6 years later, still has effects every single day that he lives with because of germs, because of a disease that affected his body. And we don't often think about sin that way. But that one small sin reproduces quickly and starts to snowball out of control. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Think about Moses, that great leader of the children of Israel, and all that he had available to him when he was living his first 40 years in Egypt. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. He recognized, hey, I would rather identify myself with these slaves and suffer like they suffer than to have temporary fulfillment in something that is not going to last. Something that is wrong. He identified with God's people. But what were they? They were slaves. They were nobodies. They were forced to live a certain way by the Egyptians. And they were told what they could do and what they couldn't do. And the whole time, they had no identity other than what they knew within. They were God's people. They lived in a strange place, being told what they could do and what they couldn't do. And all they had to hold on to was who they were. That sounds like 2026. A lot of how we live today is imposed on us. Some of the things that we have to deal with, and some of the things that we have to put up with. And we simply have to hold on to the truth that we are God's people. And we have been commanded to be a light as God's people. And Bethlehem was this little nothing town, but out of that, it would be the home of the Messiah. It even says in verse number 3 that they would reject him. It said, therefore, will he give them up unto the time that she which travaileth had brought forth? God was going to give them up because they would reject his son. See, there's going to be a time period between his miraculous birth and all that he did and all the miracles, 33 and a half years. And then how they would kill him and he would leave. Where all these things would transpire and they rejected his meekness. They would live in a state like they do today of the unknown, of flux, where everybody's pointing to them as the problem, as the antagonists in the story. And they rejected his meekness. They rejected what he came to do. They wanted a powerful ruler to overthrow Rome. And God said, I'm going to give you one of those. But you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait for that. But just like when we don't get what we want, what do? We rebel. We struggle. Because we want what we want, and we want it now. I think about Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Woe to the rebellious children. So think about this. If I were to ask you tonight, do you have a rebellious heart? No, Pastor, I don't have a rebellious heart. I mean, come on now. I don't have a rebellious heart. Let me ask you 5 questions and see if you have a rebellious heart. Any one of these 5, okay? And I think you've got space here on your handout for these. Some of the signs of having a rebellious heart. Number 1, you have a stiff-necked attitude. A stiff-necked attitude. Have you ever got up in the morning after sleeping all night and your neck hurts? You know, that happens when our neck has been turned a certain way all night long and it's gotten positioned in a way that's not natural. So now when I try to turn a natural way, every time I do it, hurts. And it hurts me to do that. It hurts me to make things right because I've gotten used to the way that it was. And stiff-necked people, when they're told to make things right, it hurts. It hurts. And so what's the response for a stiff-necked person? I'm not changing because I don't want to be uncomfortable to have to change. So I'm not the problem. They are. Now, I'm not going to be made to change. They are. Are you stiff-necked? Have a stiff-necked attitude. Number 2, you have an I don't care mentality. Did you ever go to school with anybody? They got in trouble and their response was, well, I don't care. They go to the office and, What'd you have to do? I'm getting suspended. Oh, man, that stinks. Well, I don't care. It's not that big of a deal. You have an I don't care mentality. See, by not accepting consequences, you're choosing to say that you have a rebellious spirit. Sometimes we need to be told that we're wrong. Sometimes we need to accept the fact that we need feedback. We need constructive criticism. But when I have an I don't care mentality, I'm saying I have a rebellious spirit. Number 3, you no longer have a teachable spirit. You know, when we talk about following Jesus, having a teachable spirit is a must. Because there are some things in our life that we're going to face that we're just not going to like. We're not going to love them. We're not going to enjoy those things. And there may have been a time when you were amenable to feedback and people said, hey, I want to try and help you and I want to come along. You know, I want to join arms with you and, you know, shoulder to shoulder, and I want to help you in your journey with Jesus. And now it's like, hey, I don't need that anymore. I've arrived. I don't need anybody's help. I'm fine the way that I am. Remember Paul said in the book of Philippians, you know, I'm not attained. You know what Paul's saying? I haven't gotten to the place where I've learned everything I need to learn. Now, he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Remember he gave his pedigree? He says, but that's not all of those things I count but dung for the excellency of knowledge of Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I haven't arrived. I haven't got there. And when we get to the place where we don't have a teachable spirit, we have a rebellious spirit. Because there's really not another option. I think, Brother David, you know, when you hire somebody, one of the character traits you want to know, are they teachable? You know, somebody who comes in and says, well, I used to work at Chick-fil-A, and now I'm getting a job at McDonald's. Well, that's good, but their systems are not the same. To have an employee that says, well, I want to do it the way that I worked at this other place, and I don't care about the new place, that's not a teachable spirit. That person's not going to last very long. And neither are they in their walk with Christ. We have to have a teachable spirit. Number four, when you get to the place and you resist authority and rules in your life, when you resist authority and rules in your life. When I was a youth pastor years ago, from time to time, we'd have teenagers that would say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to do that. Why? Well, my mom told me I didn't have to do that. Well, I'm the youth director, and I'm telling you, you have to do it. Well, that doesn't apply to me. They apply to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to me. When you resist authority or rules in your life, maybe you've got to the place where, or you know somebody who is really good at calling out the errors of other people, but not calling themselves out when they do it. Or the rules apply to everybody else, but not to them. When you resist authority and rules in your life. Number five, when you have to control every situation. What are some things that you have a rebellious spirit when you have to control every situation? There are some things that you can control within yourself. You can control your attitude. You can control your response. You can control your feelings. You can control your emotions. But there are some things you can't control. You know, the only option you have of the things that you can't control is try and manipulate others to do what you want them to do. When things happen that I can't control, now my only option is to try and manipulate my circumstances to get what I want. I'm going to try and put the pieces in place to where I can get what I want. Even though I can't control the situation, I'm going to try and control other people or make them feel lesser so that ultimately I get what I want. I wrote this down. You'll never get what God wants when you manipulate people for your own personal bidding. You never get what God wants when you manipulate people for your own personal bidding. That can be at work. That can be at home. That can be at church. You never get what God wants when you manipulate people for your own personal bidding. See, the heart of the people is what led them to this place, and the heart of the people is what was hurting them. They had a rebellious spirit, and Micah is calling him out. But one day it would all be restored because their king would come. But that's not today. He says in verse number 4, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God, and they shall abide. And then, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. For this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. The Assyrians were the group that nobody wanted to mess with. And as Micah's saying this, like, oh, wait a minute now. We don't like the Assyrians. They don't like us. You're saying that the Assyrians are somehow, Micah, going to be involved in this? And that's what was going to happen. But when it came to their new leader, the Assyrians, even the Assyrians would be no match for him. They had no authority compared to him. You know, think about, we have to remind ourselves in the day and age in which we live. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Paul said in Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So when we're in Christ, there isn't anything that he can't empower us to do for him. He is our strength. He is the one we draw strength from. So we see the insult, we see the introduction, then we see, number three, the inclusion. Look at verse number 7. Now this is the part that most Jewish people didn't want to hear. Verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarried not for man, nor waited for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth to pieces, and none can deliver. Now, he says in verse number 6, the land of Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is mentioned here. He's the great-grandson of Noah. He was a ruthless man. He was a mighty hunter. But here he's not just talking about hunting animals. He's talking about hunting people. Nimrod was a big player in the Assyrian Empire. So he's connected there. But he's giving the contrast to what the Lord would do for them. He says in verse number 8 that he would be like a lion. That this leader who came, this new leader, this millennial reign he's pointing to, would be like a lion. But here's the problem. This is still years down the road. This hasn't happened yet. They were still going to go through Babylon. He even mentions in verse number 8 that they were going to be like the sheep. So before they could get to a peaceful time and a peaceful place, they were going to be the sheep that was torn asunder. In verse number 8, he talks about that flocks of sheep that were torn into pieces, none can deliver. And they might not have liked that, but it was what was going to happen. But before he gets to that, he says in verse number 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Now, think about it. He's saying God has planned to bring the remnant of Jacob, which is Israel, and the Gentiles together. Some leader will come and he will unite both groups. Say, what's the big deal? That was a foreign concept. That was not something that was taboo. Hey, we don't talk about this. You know, we are God's people. Remember when Jesus talked to the religious leaders and they said, we are Abraham's seed. You know, heritage is everything to Jewish people. So when Micah is saying a day will come when you're going to have the remnant of Jacob and Gentiles mixed together, no, that's not going to happen. But what did Jesus do? He brought everyone together. He united everyone. Why? The whole purpose is so that they could bless other nations with the blessing that God had given to them. Remember, Jesus said, I came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in the book of Romans, Paul said that Gentiles were grafted in. They were the wild vine grafted in to the nation of Israel. So they were able, because Jesus was their Messiah, they were able in turn to bless other nations because of their heritage. Jesus was a Jew. Wasn't a Gentile, he was a Jew. And so they blessed with the blessings that they received. But we don't think about our blessings that way at times. Think about Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. Remember the story of Barnabas? How the church was experiencing phenomenal growth and all these different things. It says in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. They were all in this together. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them, brought the price of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And Joseph, who is by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. They were known as giving people. That was who they were. Now, we see the contrast of that. If you carry over in Acts chapter number 5, we see the story of a couple who heard about all these givers, heard about all the giving and all of the things, all of the accolades that were being showered on Barnabas and these other people, and said, hey, we want a piece of that too. Remember, their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw the contrast just a few verses later where God says, hey, it's all about giving with the right heart attitude, not trying to get people to notice you. And what happened with their family was the antithesis of giving the right motivation. But they looked at their blessings as the way that they could bless others. And man, that's the way we have to look at our blessings. God has blessed us so that we in turn can bless somebody else. We think about, you know, God didn't just give us money in our bank account to hoard. He gave us money to help. So how are we doing that? Everything down to the vehicles that we own, the clothes that we have in our closets, God gives us stuff for the sole purpose of helping other people. That is who we are. But is that how we see our stuff? See, if there's anything that we have that we can't live without, we're holding too tight. You know, God is the giver, but God is also the taker. And if we hold too tight, God has certain ways of loosening our grip. And we need to be very careful of the things that we hold on to, that if God said, hey, I need you to let that go, that we can obey him. Not just the inclusion, but then lastly, we see the intervention, verse number 9 through 15. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now, the nation of Israel has never experienced peace like this. So this is future. He's bouncing back and forth now. This is future. So when it says all of your enemies are going to be cut off, it's talking about a future event, the millennial reign of Christ. So he's looking ahead. But he doesn't just say that the enemies would be cut off. Look at all that he says. Enemies be cut off, verse 9. Verse 10, I'll cut off the horses out of the midst of thee, destroy thy chariots. Verse 11, I'll cut off the cities of thy land, throw down all thy strongholds. Verse 12, I'll cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. Thou shalt have no more smoothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off. Thy standing images out of the midst of thee. Thou shalt have no more worship the work of thine hands. Verse 14, I'll pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. He's purifying now. So will I destroy thy cities. Verse 15, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. These people needed to hear that God is going to completely restore. And sometimes that involves the things that we are doing internally, and we're hurting ourselves. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm going to destroy, you're not going to worship the work of your hands. Look at what we did. Man, look at what a great job I did. And Micah is saying God is going to settle everything, where the only emphasis is going to be on him. Isn't it interesting that we're really good about pointing out the problems outside of our life, but not the ones within our own lives? Look at what they're doing. We draw attention away from us, put it on somebody else. But Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 7. There's nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. You know, there are some things that are dangerous on the outside, but the most dangerous things that can happen in our lives come from within our lives. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And when we don't keep our heart in check, it leads us astray. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I don't agree with everything, you know, Francis Chan writes or says, but I like this quote. It says, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It's not a label we can display when it's useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. And it's true. We don't follow Jesus half-heartedly. Remember Jesus, the man came to Jesus and said, well, I want to follow you, but I need to go and take care of my mom or dad, or I need to go bury my family members. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You know, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to follow me or not? And if we're going to follow Jesus, it can't be done halfway. We have to fully commit. And to do that, we have to ask the question, does the Lord have our heart? Does he have all of us? And if not, what areas need to be surrendered to him now? What do we need to turn over to him? We don't need to wait until his return to give him everything we have. He'll have it then. But he should have it right now. He should have all of us there is to have. We should allow him to work today in every aspect of our lives, not just some. Not just shielding him and saying, well, this is my part over here, Lord. This is what I want to keep for myself, and you can have all that over there. He deserves all of it. He deserves all of us. Because when we talk about salvation, coming to him, say, Lord, I need all of you. But the big question is, does he have all of us? Because if he's the Lord of our life, he deserves all of it, not just a part of it. And that's what Micah says. Guys, you have a situation here where you've tried to give Jesus the Lord a little piece of your life and not all of it. And the rest of it is leading you astray. You know, it doesn't really matter if one of my tires on my vehicle tonight wants to go to the ice cream shop. If the other three tires are pointed in the direction of home, we're going home. And in my life today, something is directing where I'm leading, where I'm going. And I have to make sure that the one that is leading is the Lord. Because there's things in my life that I want to do. I want to go here and I want to go over here and I want to experience this. But I've got to be sensitive to what the Lord wants, first and foremost. And there should never be a battle back and forth of which one should I do? You know, which one am I going to do the Lord's bidding, or am I going to do what I want to do? It ought to be easy. We're going to do what the Lord wants, first and foremost, because he is worthy of it. Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture in Micah chapter number 5. And Lord, thank you for your reminders from your word that, Lord, if we follow you with our whole heart, you'll never leave us astray. Lord, I ask that you would please help us to follow you without hesitation. Lord, when you want us to go in a direction that sometimes we don't even want to go, Lord, help us to see that your way is better. And Lord, your way is perfect, even though we might not see the end result. Lord, your way is still better than our way. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And Lord, truthfully, if we saw the end result of where we were headed, it would probably scare us and we'd probably turn around and run the opposite way. But Lord, help us to submit to your will and your plan for our lives. And Lord, help us to follow you because it's right. Lord, not because it's safe or convenient, but Lord, help us to follow you because it's right and you're worthy of our complete trust. Lord, please help us to apply this passage of scripture to our hearts and lives. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to our prayer time tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse to come and lead us in our prayer time. I was asked to come and visit a Master Club class tonight. And so I'm going to slide out and Brother Jesse grab a microphone. And we don't have a missionary video tonight. So Brother Jesse is going to go over our prayer time, prayer requests. And please continue praying for the school. And we have a business meeting this coming Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Going to give an update on the school next year, trying to let people know what's coming for next year's school. Have a great influx already of potential students coming in the fall, but just kind of keeping everybody ahead of the curve, what's coming, what to expect, share some news, things to look forward to as we plan for year number 4 at ACA, and then talk about some financial stuff as well. But be praying for that this coming Sunday, and we'd love to have you if you're interested or want to know what's going on this coming Sunday, 4 o'clock. We'll announce again on Sunday afternoon. Well, Jesse, leave some prayers. Thanks.
Yes, sir.